Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. Also, that gives us the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of Your matchless grace. The thought that Jesus Christ, the Creator of the universe, would lower Himself to become a man and go to the cross and go through the ghastly horrors there for us. What magnificent love. What a tremendous God we have. We need to focus on this every single day, not just at this time of year. We thank You for all that You have provided for us, not to be just surviving this world, but indeed, because of Your grace, we can become overcomers. The great things that we have to look forward to because of what You promised us yet in the future. We are so thankful for these things. Now we pray that You will help us to concentrate on Your mighty word this morning. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to continue this morning with the fundamentals. And we are on the fourth floor of the divine domain. And if this computer doesn't wage war on me this morning, we might be able to get that up here. This is just a physical or graphic representation of where we all need to be heading, and that is towards the top floor of the divine domain. This just gives us an idea of where we might be in our spiritual growth. We all start on the ground floor, which gets us into the divine domain, which is rebound. Then we have the filling of the Holy Spirit, and you will notice that there's an escalator that takes us up to the next floor automatically. Let's see if this gadget's going to work. You have to turn it on. Well, this is my pointer. I've got one that I don't know how to work, and I can't find my other one. It's on this desk, but so be it. You go up to the second floor, which is a filling of the Holy Spirit. And then we've already covered the faith rest floor. We also have the next floor, which is what we started last Sunday, which for the better lack of a better term, we just call compliant adaptability. And compliant adaptability is what we need to do before we can go on to the higher floors. Now you see this right here. This is a little chute here, and it has SC on it, and that stands for the sin chute. Any time that you're in on any of these floors and you decide that you just want to not battle your temptations anymore and just go for it, you are shot over to the cosmic compound, which none of us like to go to, and yet that's where we go. You all know how to get out of that. This is just to set us up for this fourth floor, which is called compliant adaptability. However, I heard someone mention a better name for this. I struggled with this name. What do you name this particular floor? Because it has to do with humility and objectivity and teachability. And that, the acrostic there is HOT. So I thought, well, and I might still do this, by the way. Just change that compliant adaptability to HOT. That's when it starts getting hot, you see. That's when you start getting hot. Humility, objectivity, and teachability. Now, we all battle something that there's no use in trying to escape it or act as if it isn't there. This thing that we all battle. And let's see if I can get it up here. Now, I know that y'all look very pious this morning. Most of you look like you've showered, and some of the guys have shaved, and some of them are thinking about it. And that's all right, too. We don't care. But, I mean, you look like this is a great group. And you may think this is the kind of people you want to be around. And it is. We're like-minded believers. But there's always a bugaboo. There is always this problem that we always have, and there it is. Arrogance is always lurking about. It's something that we all have to face. When you wake up in the morning, you might as well get ready for this adversary, because it's going to try to have its way with you, arrogance. It comes from within us. It comes from without us. In fact, today, in our society, we, for the most part, are very pompous, arrogant, and yet sophisticated society. And so, when you are in and around people, for the most part, that are arrogant, you get to where you don't notice that they're arrogant. And it's easy for us to become arrogant also and let down our guard. And when we do, arrogance has its way. Now, we need to acknowledge that God's way, the grace way, is the best way. So when we start thinking about this particular part of our growth in the Christian way of life, we have to recognize that in God's plan, of course, there is zero arrogance. And we have to decide every day, as part of doing this battle against arrogance, is, are we going to insist on doing it our way? And when we do it our way, we get the credit. And that's part of our lust system. We love to get credit. We love for people to have throw attention our way. And yet God's way is always the grace way. And I've often wondered over time, why do the people, I'm talking about the masses, population in general, why are they so adverse to grace? I mean, when you give someone the good news, it should be called more than the good news. It should be called the great news. The greatest news that you'll ever hear is that you don't have to work your way to heaven. That God has offered grace towards us because He's taken care of the sin issue. In fact, He's taken care of everything. You just get on board the grace train and go along for the ride. Now, you would think they would say, oh, that's wonderful. And yet, what do you hear? They're stiff-arming grace at every level. Y'all know what a stiff arm is, right? In football, someone's going to tackle you, you just give them the stiff arm. You push them away. Why is that? That doesn't even sound like it's reasonable, does it? And it's really not. The reason they do it is because inside of all of us is this insidious, incessant, constant arrogance that tries to manifest itself in our life. And if we're going to go anywhere in God's plan, in fact, if we're going to go any higher within the divine domain, that is, growing spiritually, then we have to understand, if we're going to do it God's way, we're going to have to get on that grace train and recognize that He has provided everything for us. He gets the credit. But what do we get? Blessings. We get the blessings. He gets the credit. He gets the glory. Now, that seems easy enough to understand, but so many people want to hang on to the credit. A person that doesn't understand grace is a person that is always trying to work, and we call that human good. In fact, there are people walking around that if you could see it, it would be a mountain of human good. They've invested their entire life in doing good things in order to impress other people and to impress God. And they will not let go of that very easily. But if they're going to get on board the grace train, they have to call that what it is. In the Bible, let's just say the Bible says it stinketh. And God is not impressed with it. What they don't have is this: grace orientation. Now, grace orientation means that you understand the fact that God is in charge. And He has taken care of everything that you as a believer need. Now let that soak in for a moment. Everything that you will ever need, God has already taken care of. And once you really start to understand that, and that you can't impress God by what you do, then you start to become grace-oriented. And you get to where you can depend upon that grace. See, if you're not depending on His grace, who are you depending on? Usually it's self or other people. And cursed is the man that puts his faith in man. So this is part of that grace orientation. And grace orientation demands what? Humility. If you're arrogant, you're not going to be grace oriented. And so this is where we're trying to get to go up to the rest of the floors. You have to be grace oriented. And as you face the challenges, as you face the adversities that every day seems to be just foisted upon you, then you have to, instead of conniving and manipulating and grinding your teeth and trying to work your way out of it, instead of doing that, you just relax and you understand that grace has already taken care of the problem. God is in control and you wait for Him. That's not an easy thing for some of us to do, is wait. I didn't hear any chuckles. I'm very proud. Usually there's a few chuckles because my least favorite thing to do is wait. And yet, if you're grace-oriented on the things that really matter, whatever, all of us have issues, don't we, this morning? You could probably get a list and just start writing all the issues and problems and challenges that you have. But if you're grace-oriented, you recognize that God wants to take care of those problems in His way, in His time, and all we have to do is keep growing in grace and knowledge and wait. And it's going to be all right. And we can have a what? RMA. You have an RMA today? If you're not grace-oriented, it's impossible for you to have a RMA. Because you're constantly in your mind running a scenario. The problems seem to just keep appearing. And when they appear, rather than you thinking in your mind, oh, that's God's problem, I'm not going to worry about it, you start running through scenarios. I can do this maybe, or maybe I can do that. Maybe I can talk to this person. Maybe I can pull this string. Maybe I can connive, manipulate, do something to take care of this problem. That's a person that's not grace-oriented. And that's an arrogant person to think that you can take care of your problems. See, this is another part of grace orientation, is recognizing you're not in control. You may think that you have some control in your life, but as you get older and where the rubber meets the road in experience, you start finding that really you don't have control over hardly anything, especially other people. I have a hard time just trying to control myself, much less other people. And you can't control other people. You might think that you can, but God really is admonishing us, don't try to control other people. Now, I'm excluding children. You need to control your children. Please control your children. And that's what they need to do is learn humility. If they don't learn humility in the home, which is where the training ground is, when they leave the nest, it just makes it hard on everyone else. And you know who it makes it, who it's the hardest on? When you don't give children the genuine humility that they need to discipline themselves, and you just let them loose into society, you know who it's hardest on? You might think all the people they come in contact with. Because these youngsters have unrealistic expectations. Because at home, they didn't have to obey. They didn't have to mind. There was no enforced humility. So they go out in the world and they think everyone's going to be at their beck and call. But it's really hardest on that young person. Because now they have to learn the hard way. They have to learn humility from people who are not their parents and don't love them the way the parents do. And that is a rude awakening. So we have to have this grace orientation, and it demands humility. If you don't have humility, we don't even need to go to the rest of the floors, the other five floors. Forget about them, because that you don't need to go there. Because if you think that you're in control and you don't really need God, you might come to church from time to time just to ensure that you're going to heaven, or maybe to do God a favor. You know, there are people that are like that, and they go to church and they don't learn anything. They're not there to learn. They're just there to impress God. And then they think that, well, this is going to give me a pass. This is going to mean that I'm going to have some good things happen in my life for the next week or so. And if not, I'll just have to go to church again. Have to. Now, I'm looking at everybody's faces. And if you're here because you have to be, don't think that you can fool me. I've seen too many faces too many times. There are people out there that don't even know it, that they are so keyed in because they understand how good it is, how wonderful it is to be grace-oriented. It takes all the pressure off. And when I'm teaching, their head is going like this. Maybe you don't need to be looking for that, but I see it from time to time. They are so plugged in. They are concentrating, and the Word is just being funneled into their soul, and it's feeding their soul, and they're just going like this. Just like this. And then there's other people. I don't know, a month or two ago, I had some young people that were really, they didn't want to be here. And they had one of the lip curl, sneering type thing, and looking at the squares in the windows and so forth. And I was in Hebrews chapter 10. And it was exactly nailing people who were like that. And I turned up the heat. And before I was through, guess what? That snarl, that sneer was gone. And they kind of straightened up a bit. I think some other people did too, and I wasn't even referring to them. But humility. See, they didn't have that enforced humility. And when they finally got it, they were kind of shocked. Especially when I kind of glared a little bit. Okay, here's what you have when you have this grace orientation. Everything depends on the ability of God. Nothing depends on the ability of the believer. How about that? Is that a deal? See, when you're grace-oriented, you recognize that God cares more for you than you do yourself. And we have some real self-lovers in here. I'm one of them. You probably are too. But God loves you even more than you love yourself. And when you understand that it's not on you. In fact, God did not design you to bear the burdens of every day. And if you try to bear those burdens, they will break you. And today, we just call it, for the most part, stress. Stress happens. And if you don't have that doctrinal shield around your soul to where you can put your burdens on the Lord, and you recognize that anything that comes into your life that is adversity, and sometimes it can be very strong, that God has allowed it for a purpose, and He wants to advance you spiritually. When you understand these things, the pressure's off. Also, everything depends on who and what God is, and nothing depends upon who and what you are. And I'm glad of that. Are you? You go to an interview. You're taking a test. Whatever it is. You're thinking that, boy, I've got to really... Everything depends upon me. I have to be at my best. I have to be on my game. On the beam. But if you go in there as grace-oriented, guess what? You're not trying to impress anyone. There's really not a lot of pressure on you because you're thinking, okay, I've already prayed about this. I've turned this over to the Lord so I can be relaxed. I don't have to impress Him. I don't have to impress the person. I'm going to do the best I can and not worry about it. Then you can go into an interview. You can go into a test or whatever it is that is on your plate at that time. And you can be relaxed. Do you do a better job when you're relaxed? Are you an easier person to be around when you're relaxed? Ask the person next to you. No, don't really do it, but they'll tell you the truth. There are some of the most docile-looking, meek-looking, I don't know, I'm just thinking of a woman right now, but it doesn't have to be a woman, it can be a man too, that you think are the just
so mild-mannered, and there couldn't be a bad thought ever in their entire life. Just cross them the wrong way, and the fangs just pop out. And you think, where did that come from? Well, they weren't battling arrogance that day. The arrogance had already won the battle. Okay, let's see. I think I'll turn this off for a moment. Let's get some scriptures in here. I'm talking about arrogance and what a bad thing that we all have to face. So get your pencils ready if you want to get some of these verses, because I'm going to give you several verses on humility and arrogance here. The first one is Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate. Perverted mouth. Have you ever had a perverted mouth? You don't have to answer. I already know the answer. We all have perverted mouths. Maybe you had one this morning. Oh, maybe that's getting too personal. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Now, this is in Proverbs chapter 8 where wisdom is personified. And it's the wisdom that hates it. But wisdom is really, I think you could just give a synonym for wisdom, and it being Bible doctrine is what we would call it. Because there's a difference between intelligence and humility. Yes. Proverbs 8:13. Excuse me. The next one is Proverbs 14:16. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. Proverbs 14:16. Proverbs 28:25. An arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. An arrogant man stirs up strife. Now, the other side of that coin of arrogance is humility. We'll start with Proverbs 11:2. When arrogance comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. See, you have a coin, you have two sides. You have one side arrogance, and the other side you have humility. And when arrogance comes, isn't that something? Look, when arrogance comes, who invites him anyway? Who invites arrogance? You do. And I do. We don't do it consciously, but this is our nature. And we see everyone else acting arrogantly. We see everyone else who is hypersensitive and ready to launch out on you on a preemptive strike against you. You don't even know what you did. There's someone that isn't battling arrogance will already be at war against you. So, when arrogance comes, then dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. You are either in honor or dishonor with regards to God. If you have arrogance, you're in dishonor. And we're going to get to a verse in a few moments that says God makes war against the arrogant, but He gives grace to the humble. I don't know about you, but the last person that I want to make war against me is God. He knows how to wage war. This is, again, most of these are in Proverbs. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, parents can... they have their radar out all the time with their children if they're good parents. And their children can be acting really good all day to a point, and then all of a sudden that arrogance raises its ugly head. And you can see it. I mean, it's just like it's a different child. It's just nearly like, who took over my child? What happened to that nice little humble child that was learning? And all of a sudden, no! You know, there's a posture for it. It's usually stiff and, you know, the head up, the chin's up. But it's just like someone has possessed them. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Or it can be a husband sees it in his wife. Or a wife can see it in her husband. A boss can see it in his employee anywhere. All of a sudden, it happens. By the way, just as an aside, when someone does that, what should you do? Did God commission you to knock that arrogance out of them? Boy, I wish He did. I'd wear my boxing gloves to church. No. What are we commanded to do? Love that person anyway. Defer to them. You see, it's in our nature. If we're not grace-oriented, if we're not thinking God's Word, we don't have a chance. Because we're being provoked. Someone said something nasty to us. Someone offended us. So there's the provocation. We didn't ask for it. We're just going along our merry way, and someone steps out of line, and, they're in your face. And we have that which is inside of us that's just yearning for the chance. Especially if it's somebody you don't particularly like that much anyway. I mean, on the inside, you know what your old sin nature is saying? Get them! Sick them! And so you're being provoked, and on the inside he's saying, sick them. If you're not thinking doctrine, if you don't have that grace orientation, the fight is on. So, what we are to do is to love them anyway. We are to love them with the integrity that they don't have. They may be very ugly to us at that time, but God never gives us the permission to lower our standards and get down in the mire with them. We are royal ambassadors. What was that Proverbs 16:18? Here's Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, but humility goes before honor. Proverbs 29:23. A person's arrogance will bring him low, but a spirit of humility will attain honor. That's Proverbs 29:23. Now, when you think about it, have you ever watched... really, it's better if you don't watch anything. Just go home and blow up your TVs and you'll all be a lot better shape. I say that, and last night I was out in the stores looking at big screen TVs. But I have an out. See, I can use it for my computer screen. Well, there are things on TV that are worthwhile, but they are few and far between. Anyhow, what I was going to say with regards to this, Proverbs 29:23, a person's arrogance will bring him low, but a spirit of humility will attain honor. Do you see any of these? One of these shows that someone I know likes is a model show. And it's the girls go, and it's supposed to be who's going to be the best model of the America or whatever. And they live together, and they're competing. And you talk about vicious. I mean, it's who can be. They ought to rename it and say, who can be the cattiest? I don't know if that word communicates. Catty is he, just like this. It's just in your face. It's just being. I can't use some of the words that I'd like to use, but I'll just stick with catty. And it's when someone makes an insult to the other, rather than the other one saying, well, you know, you're entitled to your opinion, and taking the high ground, it's no. Who can sink to the lowest? And here's another name for it. Old sin nature on parade. And there are tons of these kind of shows. And the young people are watching these shows, and it's hard for them not to carry that mentality to school the next day if someone says, where did you get those clothes? Out of a grab bag or something? And then you have to retaliate, because that's what it's like programming. They don't understand that a spirit of humility will attain honor. Listen, just because you're louder than someone else, or you can argue better than they can, and you can put them down, that does not mean that you have attained any measure of honor. Honor does not necessarily mean that you've won the argument or that you have been the top of the mountain, the one on top. That's not You may be there, but that doesn't have anything to do with honor. Humility is where honor is. Arrogance is where all the rest of it is. Okay, then we have James 4:6. God makes war against the arrogant, but He gives grace to the humble. So what do you want? You want war or do you want grace? It all depends on your attitude. 1 Peter 5:5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, meaning He makes war against the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. That's two verses where the Bible is telling us, what do you want? You want grace from God, or do you want to make war against it? All you have to do is let your arrogance start to take over in your life, and you're going to create your own misery. Usually it comes from this kind of large hole we have under our nose. That's where most of the time arrogance manifests itself. And then God is going to add to it by making war against us. Then we have Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than self. Did you hear that? Ask yourself, is that your standard operating procedure? When you come in contact with even other brothers and sisters here in this local church, do you treat them, do you have the humility and state of mind that you regard them as being more important than yourself? How does that manifest itself, by the way? One good way, one thing that comes to mind, is when we have our fellowship dinner after communion, which is, by the way, next week, y'all, I think, know that, is that you seek out people that look like they don't have anyone to talk to. You seek out people who may look alone, or just maybe they don't have a charismatic personality, maybe they have a hard time talking to people or making friends. If you think that person is more important than yourself and your mentality, what are you going to do? You're going to engage them in some kind of conversation. Do that. If you're free to come up and talk to them, See, that's thoughtfulness. That's just one thing. Listen to the next. This is one I'll turn to, but this is so important. Philippians 3. Turning to that question, who is the most humble? Jesus Christ. And a few verses about Christ's humility, we've had a mentality after His as far as it's concerned. Can you imagine the Creator of the universe, of everything, the God Almighty, Lord of them, lower than angels, not only then life, it was constantly that He went through the heart of the cross, of the intimate in humility, to from selfish constraint. Nobody's looking. Well, they used to, but they don't anymore. Don't look at me. You even get to the point to where I don't like pictures of me anymore. I used to love being pictures, you know. I'll get in your picture, you know. And now I see myself, oh, man. But, and you know what else you find out, too? What else you find out that's really important? It really doesn't matter. You know, looks really don't matter. I know some ugly people. That's not the end of my sentence. I know some ugly people that to me are very attractive. And you know why? Because that inner beauty just comes out. You just adore them. And they might need help. But it doesn't matter to you. And this is another thing you find out when you're grace-oriented, you have a little doctrine. Even those that just get old and you find this out. Here's the last of that verse in Philippians 2:3. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others.
You know, the last thing that I want Country Bible Church to become is a lot of people that have maybe thick notebooks of doctrinal notes, and they memorize maybe a lot of scripture, and they can tell you and launch arguments all about different theological concepts. But if they're not regarding another person as more important, and they're not looking out for only their, if they're only looking out for their own personal interest, then we as a church have failed. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about this just as being love. If you have all these other things and you don't have love, then you don't have it. And that's what this really is talking about. Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, underline that, humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself, and do not merely look out only for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Do you know that humility of mind is not automatic? Do you know that humility of mind never just happens? Humility of mind is something that has to be learned, something that has to be nurtured and practiced. That only comes from learning the Word of God and understanding what God's attitude is with regards to arrogance as opposed to humility. We need to ask God to help us be humble, because we are not, none of us. And help us to think of others as being more important than ourselves. And we're not out there just thinking about what our needs are, but actually think about the needs of others. I hope that we never get to the point to where we are so conceited and arrogant and self-righteous because we have all this doctrine. Oh, we have it over all these other people because they don't know squat about the Bible and they have no theology. They don't have any systematic theology. They don't know anything about the spiritual dynamics. And yet these churches that have no doctrine love each other more than we love each other. We have to care about one another. That means you have to engage people in conversation. You can't obey this Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4 without engaging people in conversation. We don't want to get so much that we're so doctrinal that we don't need to talk to other people. We just need to go out and win a bunch of arguments to show everybody how much doctrine we have. But they may have concerns, they have issues, maybe there's things that we could do to help, but we're not concerned about that. This is below us. I mean, we have doctrine. We have to have humility of mind, and it does not come easy. It does not come quick. It has to be learned. And you can't grind it out yourself. You have to ask God to help you be humble and to love others in this fashion. If you don't have it, ask Him for it. And you know what's going to happen? He will give it to you. A doctrinal church that has not love is way off the mark. And this all has to do with where we are with regards to this this verse. So if you don't have enforced humility, then you're going to have problems if you don't learn it in the home, because everything depends on who and what God is, not on who and what you are. I kind of, I probably should not put this up right now, but I'm going to anyway, because of the time issue is what I'm talking about. Everything depends upon who and what God is, right? Here's the way it comes down into the mechanics. Well, that Jenny, do you know how to do something with this? Do you know how to? Where's Jenny? I've got it. I've got it on full screen. Maybe you can take it off and just
maybe go to 75 or something.
See, the reason I like Jenny, I like Jenny for a lot of reasons, but when I can just call on her to take care of these things, it helps me stay on track where I'm going with the message. Because I know this is going to really astound you. I'm not bright enough to do both. I can't think about computer and my message at the same time. So she can be doing that part, and I can just keep the... Okay, were you ready? Okay, thank you. Thank you, Jenny. I'll probably hear about that clapping. Okay, this is the Grace Pipeline. Some of you have seen this over 100 times, easy. But you know the great thing about it? It never gets old. This is wonderful. This is part of being grace-oriented. The reason that God can bless you, and it doesn't depend on you, it depends on Him, is because when you believed in Jesus Christ, He gave you His own righteousness. He imputed it to you. Can you improve on the righteousness of God? No. So when God imputes to you His righteousness, it sets up a pipeline between the justice of God, and down in here, you don't see it, but this is the imputed righteousness. Do you think that God is going to lower His standards in order to bless you because of who and what you are? Do you think He would really do that? He is so absolutely perfect, we can't even start to imagine how perfect He is. And if He did that, then He would have favorites. So no one can say, well, I'm blessed more than God, so God must love me more than you. God has already cut that off the past, because nobody gets blessed on the basis of who and what they are. They're blessed because of who and what He is. Isn't that wonderful? So here you have the Grace Pipeline. All these blessings flow from the justice of God down to the righteousness that you have, that He gave you at salvation. Now you have all these things. I'm not going to go into them all. You can see them for yourself. Personality, talent, tithing, social action, sacrifice. I got tithing twice. I don't know how that happened. It just did. Self-righteousness, morality, witnessing, prayer, giving, service, sincerity, emotionalism, all these things. Notice they're bouncing off that grace pipeline. They can't intrude upon the character of God. That's what's at stake. And it's flowing. You have this essentially already set up in your relationship between God and man. Now let me ask you something. We are in what they call a recession, and it could get worse. It could get much worse. But there are people today who have lost their jobs. They might lose their homes, and they don't know where to go to next. They don't know what's going to happen. Is this recession more powerful than the grace pipeline? Do these people still have that relationship with God, with this grace, this blessing flowing from the justice of God to your righteousness? Is this recession or anything else on this earth more powerful than that? Nothing can penetrate that. And these people need to be encouraged. If they're not believers, give them the gospel. If they are believers and they're all bent out of shape because their world has come crushed in on them, what do? We go to them and say, hey, have you ever heard of the Grace Pipeline? You're a believer. Did you know that you're not blessed on who and what you are? And we are promised that God is going to supply our needs. This is logistical grace. These people need to hear this. And as things get worse, as they might, we have more opportunity, don't we, to talk about the grace of God. Of course, here's a good question for you. What if you're arrogant? Does this still work? What if you're not going to church and you're not thinking about others, you're only thinking of self, and you're just a stinker? Does this still work? Absolutely. Why? It doesn't depend on you. It depends on God, who and what He is. Now, if people would understand that when they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, that this is part of the deal, they might think differently than just thinking, oh, well, I don't want to be a Christian. All the fun things that I like to do, I wouldn't be able to do anymore. Plus, they're always about money. I have to give money. I don't like to give money to anybody, especially the church. Bunch of hypocrites, blah, blah, blah. And you say, look, You're going to have to eat from now on. If you become a child of God, you're going to be blessed not on the basis of who and what you are, but on the basis of who and what God is, no matter what. And you have logistical grace. God is going to supply all your needs. Furthermore, the sin issue has been taken care of. When you accept Jesus Christ, then your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. Now, is that not a deal? Why aren't we telling people this? Well, maybe you are. I hope you are. Okay, I have to shut the whole shooting match down now because I'm past time. And at this time, I would like everyone to please bow your heads and close your eyes. Do it. Now, the only reason I ask you to close your eyes and bow your head is because I want you to have complete privacy. Nobody's going to be looking at you. I'm not going to ask you to walk an aisle or raise your hand or anything else. I just want you to think about this. If you are here and you're not sure whether you're going to heaven or not when you die, if you're not sure about your eternal destiny, the good news is that you can know for sure this morning. Because your eternal destiny is going to be determined by whether you accept the free gift of eternal life that is offered through Jesus Christ. He was the perfect person. He went to the cross for you. He died for your sin. And now the issue is, are you going to accept that perfect gift which God can accept? Or are you going to stand on your own works which God does not accept? You can do it in a moment of time. God read your thoughts. At this moment, when you make that decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are born again. You have eternal life, and you have God's own righteousness, and the grace pipeline starts to flow. Now, Father, we can hardly contain the grace and the love and the mercy that you have towards us. We pray that if anyone here is struggling with this decision, that they will recognize the truth of it. We thank you for this time that we can assemble ourselves together, go through these wonderful verses to recognize how nothing depends upon us, but everything depends upon who and what you are. We thank you for it and pray that you will continue to encourage us to continue to grow in grace and knowledge, for we pray it in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.